Where's the place for prayer in the life of our church? Should we pray? Why ought we to pray? And what is the purpose of prayer? What should we pray? All our questions about prayer sound familiar to the disciples' questions to our Lord when they asked him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? In Luke 11, after watching the Lord and his times where he would separate himself from the things going on, even where time where it seemed like ministry was great, it was fruitful, things were thriving, and where's Jesus? And they've lost him. And he is off by himself in prayer. And so they asked the Lord, Lord, would you teach us how to pray like you pray? In the New Testament epistles, these books of the Bible that are letters to the churches or letters to specific people, they also teach us about prayer. Nearly every one of these letters with some instruction about prayer. And one of the essential activities of prayer is intercession. Intercession is praying to God on behalf of someone else. It's not your particular burden. It's not your particular need at this time, but it's another person in the body of Christ. It's someone in your family. It's a neighbor. And so by name, you bring them and their request and their burden before the Lord. God, would you work in their life in this way? It's intercession. Colossians 1:4 says, we are challenged with the question, do you pray for all the saints? How do you pray for them? What do you pray for them? I think we instinctively know the answer that yes, we ought to be praying for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ and our brothers and sisters of our church, but how and what should we pray? This past week, a church member sent me this song. I don't know how old it is or how much of a reality it is, but they shared this with me. Is this how we're supposed to pray? I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job. You just pray for them. And then the song instructs us how. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. And on the song goes. No one amen that, right? I don't think I heard any amens. Amen, preacher. We're ready to pray. We're good. You know, there's just something about that song that doesn't seem right, right? That is hardly how we are supposed to pray for one another. Well, how should we pray? How should we pray for one another? Last Sunday, we learned from Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8, that we should pray in thankfulness for Christ's gospel. Well, today, in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, I believe we learn how we should pray intercession for the church. Intercession for the church. And this morning, from these verses, I believe we learn this lesson. Pray to the Lord on behalf of one another. Pray to the Lord on behalf of one another. So we ask the question, what should we pray? What should we pray on behalf of one another? I believe these verses provide three answers to us. First, we can pray for one another. We can pray for fullness in the knowledge of the Lord's will. We can pray for fullness in the knowledge of the Lord's will. This comes from verse 9. There's a purpose. There's the content of the prayer. Verse 9 gives the content of Paul's prayer. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul thanks God for the gospel, which has been in the work of the lives of these folks in Colossians, a people he has never met in person. And now he prays for the Colossians that they would be filled with God's will. So let's take a moment. Let's make sense of what Paul is talking about. Here's this portion of the sermon gets a little technical. It's a little technically heavy. But then after this portion of the sermon is much, much easier. The practical application of this is much easier. But we need to work through some technicality first. That might work better. Maybe you're more with me now than you will be in 10 minutes. So we're going to do that right here. So verse 9 is a little bit technical. There's some things we need to know. Think with me. And I believe this passage makes clear sense for us. So pray for fullness in the knowledge of the Lord's will. We begin then, every Christian filled. Every Christian filled. It's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, that you may be filled. This word fullness, it shows up all over Colossians. We're going to come across this frequently as we work through this letter together. Remember about the false teachers that are troubling this body? So it's a unique thing. It's a mix of false teaching. There's a group of these individuals. They're buying all into a secular philosophy, a godless philosophy. And then they've combined it with this real strict, religious, even harm yourself type living. The more miserable you are, the closer you are to God. And they've mixed these things together, this pagan philosophy of what's real knowledge and what's real fullness, and they've combined it with this just strict, harsh, religious living, and they're trying to tell the Colossians, this is the path of fullness. This is the path of good for you. With the frequency of use in Colossians, apparently the false teachers thought they had a greater sense of fullness, a greater sense of knowledge than them. To be filled, it means to be generously supplied. It means to be generously supplied. And notice that phrase, may be filled. Paul is praying for something that God does in the heart and life of Christians. He is praying for something that only God accomplishes, only God provides. God, you do this in the lives of these Colossians. So what does it mean? To be filled means that God provides for us what we need. To be filled means to be controlled by the graciousness of God. So were the Colossians missing out on some greater fullness? As Epaphras came back and he preaches the gospel to them, and these Christians trust in Christ and their hearts are changed, they're birthed into the kingdom of God, were they missing something? Was there some other source of knowledge they needed? Was there some other place where they needed to find truth? Absolutely not. The fullness that they needed was in Christ and his gospel. So friend, does your life feel empty at times? Do you, brothers and sisters, ever ask for prayer in this way? Pray for fullness. Lord, would you provide fullness in Christ? And that leads to the second point. So fullness, every Christian filled, controlled by God, controlled by the graciousness of God, generously supplied by God. But second point here, every Christian filled with knowledge. Look back again at verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge. Knowledge. Many of folks who've studied this book before, you've heard preaching from this book before, you'll be familiar with this. This won't be new, but I still want to take a second and present it. So the Greek word in verse 9 for knowledge is not the normal word that would show up. There's a regular word, which means knowledge. And here, Paul uses that word, but he adds a prefix to it, okay? English, grammar lessons. I always hated English and grammar in school, so it's odd that God called me to a position where I have to think about English and grammar all the time. So it's a prefix. It's some letters added at the beginning to change or enhance the meaning, okay? So appear versus disappear. So appear, there it is, disappear, it's gone. We add that little letters in the front, it changes the meaning. Or potent, which means powerful or strong, to omnipotent, all powerful, all strength. We add something at the beginning and it changes and enhances the word. Well, Paul does that here. he adds a little prefix on the beginning of the word knowledge, and it changes the meaning. The short of it is this. Paul is talking about knowledge that is personally known. It's known deeply. It's known in the bones, we could say. It's not knowledge about something, but knowledge of something directly. So it's not knowledge of how brakes work in your car. It's knowledge of that time where you needed to slam on the brakes and your family was protected from disaster. It's that kind of knowledge. It's known in the bones. This knowledge does not come from philosophy or personal religious actions. This knowledge does not come through self-discovery or pursuing your true self. This knowledge only comes from the Holy Spirit. And the knowledge of God in Christ only ever comes by the gifting that of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. This knowledge source is the Scriptures. So the false teachers in Colossae, they claim to have this special knowledge. Hey, Colossians, you know, in this church, you're missing out. We've got some special knowledge that you really need. They know things the Colossian church doesn't. They need to get woke and get with this special knowledge that they want to give them. Well, in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, he seems to agree with the importance of true, deep personal knowledge, but he tells them, Colossians, you already have access to this. To the gospel of Jesus, this has already been brought close to you in the Bible, taught by the Spirit of God. You have it. Not this false knowledge from these false teachers, but the true knowledge of God in the Scriptures revealed in the gospel. So every Christian filled with knowledge, and as verse 9 finishes the thought, every Christian filled with the knowledge of God's will. Every Christian filled with the knowledge of God's will. Again, this first point, it's a little technical, but the rest of it all falls into place and makes sense if we get this right. During my teenage years and Bible college years, there was no hotter subject than the will of God. And it's said like that, you have to slur it all together. The will of God. The will of God. All the time. Teen camp, youth group, chapels in school, all the time. The will of God, the will of God. There was no hotter topic. So what's God's will for my life? Can I miss God's will? What if I'm not in the center of God's will? Doesn't God allow my own free will? If I miss God's will and I miss the one for my life, well then, will they end up marrying somebody else? And then that one's messed up and then that's all disconnected and then that's messed up and then they have kids and the kids are all out of God's will and just all of God's plan is thrown out the window if we mess up God's will. Somewhere along the line, I needed someone to love me and just go, stop, stop. God's will. If some things I'm going to explain here this morning, but I want to go ahead and mention these, some great short book recommendations for you on the topic of God's will. The first is a little bitty book written by Kevin DeYoung, and that book is titled Just Do Something. If you have questions about God's will, that little book will bless you tremendously. Kevin DeYoung, Just Do Something. And one other, even shorter, okay, so put it in that way if that's your thing, even shorter of a book, John MacArthur and his little book, Found God's Will. Found God's Will. Short little book by John MacArthur. Excellent little books. If you're ever troubled, confused by the will of God, those two little books will be such a blessing to you as they have been a blessing to me and however many I've handed out of them. By the will of God, is Paul talking about a specific, detailed will for each person's life? Is that what he's talking about? Is Paul praying that everyone would be filled with the exact moment-by-moment right decision they should be made in every moment of their life? No, that's not what he's talking about. What Paul is writing about here is what we've come to understand as the hidden or sovereign will of God. That is the hidden sovereign will of God. We don't know every event to occur at every moment of the day, do we? We don't always know every, we're between two choices and they both seem wise and we don't know which one. There is the hidden and sovereign will of God. That's the my ways are higher than your ways realm of God we're talking about. It's the secret counsels of God. God truly rules and God truly reigns over all things. He decrees all things. And God's hidden or sovereign will cannot be resisted and cannot be stopped. Praise the Lord. Because it's God hidden, his sovereign will that saved you from your sins. God does not tell us all things. And God is under no compulsion to tell us all things. Paul's not talking about the hidden sovereign will of God. Paul is talking about the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. In our D3 men's ministry about a year ago, we worked through this together and we talked about this together. The revealed will of God is the grand story of redemption in the Bible. This grand story that reveals who God is, who you are, where sin has come from, what God's doing about sin, what's right and wrong according to the character of God himself. The will of God that Paul is talking about is the revelation of God, his law, and the gospel. It's the whole purpose of God revealed in the scriptures. It's his instruction for his people. Everything in the Bible that says this is what you should be doing, and everything this is what you should not be doing, that's the revealed will of God. God's revealed will can be known. God's revealed will can be disobeyed. And note this clearly. The revealed will of God can be found nowhere else than the pages of Scripture. What has God revealed as his will for my life? It's right here. He's given it to you. If you have your own Bible in your hands, you are holding God's will for you, his revealed will in the Scriptures. Do you want to know the will of God? Take up your Bible and read. Learn who God is. Learn what God has to say about the world, about you and me, about salvation, about the world to come. Learn of his instruction to you. But most of all, learn of Christ and the eternal plan of God accomplished through Christ in the world. Want to know God's will? Read and believe the Bible. Want to hear God speak audibly to you? Read the Bible out loud, and you will hear his word. So let's put this together and continue through the text. Paul prays for the Colossians that God would fill them up deeply, life-changing, experiential knowledge of God's revealed will in the Bible. Paul prays that the Colossians would know Christ and they would know the gospel in such a way that it transforms them and changes them as they're filled with it and all the Holy Spirit's work through the Bible. So friends, that's the first. This is how we can pray for one another. Lord, would you fill their mind and their emotions with yourself? As they take up the scriptures and they read today, would you help them to learn of what you say in the Bible? They would believe it and they would live it. For their obedience and their comforts. Father, help them to see and they would truly know, they would experientially know that what you say is true. Friends, we ought to be praying to God for one another. Let's pray for the fullness and the knowledge of the Lord's will. With that technical point made at the first, what else does Paul have to say here? He says, secondly, pray that each walk worthy of the Lord. Verses 10 through 12, pray that each would walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 9 gives the content. Now verses 10, 11, and 12 has the so that, the because, the purpose. Here's why you want to pray that each walk grow in the fullness of the knowledge of the Lord. Each would walk worthy of him. So we begin, a worthy walk equals living life pleasing to God. A worthy walk, that equals living fully pleasing to God. A manner of life that pleases the Lord means living in obedience to God. It means walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It means I say I profess Jesus, so my life shows that I profess Jesus. It shows that your words and actions and attitudes all reflect someone whose heart is loves Christ. True spiritual knowledge means action. So we pray that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's revealed will in Christ, in the gospel, in the scriptures, so that it would come out in the way we live. Our walk talks professing Christ is all. That's the intent. So already, how might this be changing the way we pray for one another? Praying for one another that our lives would be fully pleasing to God, would be in a manner worthy of the Lord as we are filled with God and His Word. You know, what you really know and really believe will come out in what you really do. Our actions always reveal what's inside. What you really know and really believe will come out in what you really do. The person could profess that Jesus is their Savior, Jesus is their Lord, but there's never any joy in the Lord that comes out of their life. There's a disconnect. It doesn't match up. It doesn't fit. But we also see action fueled by believing knowledge is thankful worship. Action that comes out of my life, this fruitfulness that comes out of my life in belief to the Lord, believing Christ, believing His Word, the fruit, the life, the so that comes out of me is thankful worship. It worships the Lord. And so He calls us how we can live a life fully pleasing to Him, He says. Christian, you please the Lord. Christian, as you grow to know Him, as you grow to walk with Him, as you grow to testify of Him, the delight of God is upon you because you're His. We have a worthy walk defined. Verses 10 through 12 then explain to us what does this worthy walk look like. He tells us there's first, it's a spiritually fruitful walk. There's bearing spiritual fruit, believing actions that please the Lord. The Christian that's growing in the knowledge of the Lord, they're going to live a life that pleases God, is going to be spiritual fruit. Their life changes. And this changes slowly. It changes over time. Of who they were years ago, that's not who they are anymore. Their reactions become a little sweeter. Their trust in the Lord a little bit deeper. Their ease of being sharing Christ with others a little more quick, a little more full of sharing Christ. Life is changed. The decisions they used to make, that was all about themselves. Now those same decisions come out and for the good of others. There's spiritual fruit that comes out. That's a worthy walk that pleases the Lord. There's also second, there's an increasing in knowledge walk. A worthy walk looks like a spiritually fruitful walk. A worthy walk looks like an increasing in knowledge walk. An increasing in knowing and loving God through the scriptures. Friends, there is no growing in the knowledge of God without the Bible. There isn't any. How we grow as Christians. Do you want your heart to love Christ more fully? Then read of Him in the Bible. Do you want your reactions when life bumps up against you and you want your reactions to be more in light of trusting the Lord? Then read of God's faithfulness in the Bible. Do you want to know and be able to be a little bit sharper to recognize where there's these same pagan philosophies and false teaching that comes our way? Then learn of God's truth in the Bible. Growing in the knowledge of God, desire to grow to know Him and love Him is a walk that's worthy of the Lord. There's no growing in knowledge without the Bible. And praise the Lord for those who have gone before us, who have helped us know the Bible. Good, rich, helpful books. A worthy walk also looks like a being strengthened walk. He says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. A life that's being lived in a manner worthy unto the Lord looks like a life that's being strengthened by God. Just like that verb up in 9, it's what God does. So same here in 11. This is what God does. He strengthens us with his glorious power. The ongoing work of the Spirit. Many of us have thought about, I don't know what I would do in that kind of a trial. I don't know what I would do in that kind of a situation. And God in his sovereignty, he brings similar our way. And by God's grace, what do we often learn? God is faithful. The Spirit is with us. And he strengthens us for what he has called us to. I love the phrase there in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to your might, according to what you know, according to where you grew up, according to your social media friend count. It's according to his glorious might. Friends, I thought about it just going John Piper-esque for a few minutes right here. Do you catch the magnitude of that phrase? God's power, the power that spoke creation into existence, the power that has named every star, the power all together that holds all things together, which Paul will talk about in just a few verses about Christ, that power is at work to strengthen you. Friends, there is much to be mined from just that little bitty phrase right there. And then finally, this worthy walk up in verse 12, then giving thanks. It's a thankful walk. A walk that is worthy to the Lord is a thankful walk. It's not a grouchy walk. It's not a complaining walk. It's not a woe is me. It's a thankful walk. This one just makes sense. So growing in the knowledge of the Lord, growing in understanding what he says in his word, growing in the fruitfulness of the Spirit, being strengthened by God himself, it comes out then in thankfulness and giving thanks. The Christian that is ever increasing and truly and deeply knowing God through the Bible, meditating on the cross, living in worshipful obedience to God, all by God's grace, will be a thankful Christian. Will be a rejoicing Christian. It doesn't mean everything's roses and rainbows and animals frolicking in the front yard. It includes the storms of life. It includes the hardship. But they are thankful because they are filled with the knowledge of God's will in the Word. All hope, all reliance for this Christian life is fixed firmly on the foundation of Christ and the gospel. Christ is all. So church, pray to the Lord on behalf of one another. Well, what should we pray? We should pray first that for fullness and the knowledge of the Lord's will. Second, we pray that each one would walk worthy of the Lord. And third, we pray within the truth of the gospel. Pray according to the truths of the gospel. I think it's really interesting that Paul in this time, he's talking about his prayer, he's praying for the Colossians, he's interceding for them, and he says that his content, what he wants to pray, would you be filled, God, fill them with the knowledge of your will. And what we've learned, what that means is be filled with the knowledge of Christ, be filled with the knowledge of the gospel, be filled with the knowledge of your word. And here in verses 13 through 14, he just has some gospel bombs to launch at them. And while I'm praying for you to be filled in the gospel, let's think about that gospel. Here are some truths to fill you with Christ and the gospel. So what are they? What are they that we might be filled with the knowledge of God, of Christ and his word? 4. First, God delivers sinners from darkness. God delivers sinners from darkness. Just this past week, I saw this video. It's probably old. You know how it is. These videos float around, and they happened years ago, and they discovered again. And it's this video, and all these, it's another country, and all these people, there's a pipe in the ground, and they're digging up, and they got a rope down there, and they're panic, and what are they going to do? And there's a young man, pretty thin, skinny, you know, 11, 12, 13 years old, and you can see he volunteers. Well, they tie that rope to him and they send him down that shaft, and out he comes with a toddler in his arms that was stuck at the bottom of that pipe, and he went down and rescued him. What a brave young man to go down for that rescue. Like folks caught in a cave with no light and no way out, and their rescuers find them and they bring them to safety. So Christ in the gospel rescues us from darkness and the despair of sin and shame, and he delivers us into his glorious light. We'll be filled with the knowledge of God and his will. God delivers sinners from darkness. Friends, do you remember that darkness prior to coming to saving faith in Jesus? Do you remember that experience? Those who have walked with the Lord for many years, do you consider and ever think on the doom of the judgment that is owed to us because of our sin that Christ delivered us from? Often, as we think about in our fellowship time, sometimes we think about the world around us and just this darkness, this rejection of God and his word, rejection of his truth. It's lost, yes, but it's willfully lost. It's willfully no to. Praise the Lord. God delivers sinners from darkness. That's not all. God transfers the redeemed into Christ's kingdom. God transfers the redeemed into Christ's kingdom. Our VBS this year at Total Time is the castle themed, and it's thinking about these two kingdoms. We're all born into the fallen kingdom of this world, but by God's grace and the gospel, we can be birthed, the new birth, into Christ's kingdom. And we learned about that all week long, these two kingdoms. We go on sinning ourselves. We're doomed for judgment. But God, through the gospel of Christ Jesus, he transfers us out of the fallen kingdom into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the new covenant that we've talked about through the storyline of the Bible, the kingdom of Christ, already here in the hearts of those who trust in Christ by faith, but will be here in completion when our Lord returns and sets up his physical kingdom forevermore. God transfers the redeemed into Christ's kingdom. There's two more. In Christ, verse 14, in Christ, redemption is reality. He says, in whom we have redemption. Redemption. Last Sunday, I mentioned the great hymn writer John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. Many of you, I mentioned that Sunday, but many of you are aware of this already anyway. He was a slave ship captain in the slave trade. Christ came into his heart. It changed his life. He spent the rest of his life as an abolitionist. He sought to end the slave trade. He did all he could against it. Redemption is the picture of someone leaving home willingly selling themselves into the slave market. They leave home and willingly, joyfully, they sell themselves as a slave. And the Father comes, sees them on the slave market, and pays the price for them to purchase them as his own again. That's redemption. This is what God did, friends. If your faith is in Christ, this is what God has done for you. He redeemed us. He bought us back from the slave market of sin. Praise the Lord. And friends, in Christ, this is not fiction. It's reality. Everyone who comes to Christ by God's grace through faith in Christ alone is redeemed from their sins. It's reality. And no one is exempt. All may look to Christ and be fully and finally redeemed. The door is open. Would you come and be redeemed in Christ? And finally this morning, as verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption, it's reality, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, sins are forever forgiven. Psalm 103, 11 and 12 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Hebrews 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When Satan wants to use your shame and guilt of sin against you, you can call out to Christ by faith. "Christ, help me to believe these truths, that my sins are fully and finally forgiven forever through your death for me." In Christ, sins are forever forgiven. May your hearts be filled with the revealed will of God in the gospel through Christ. That song, "Pray for You," I can find it again, goes on. It says, "I'm really glad I found my way to church, because I'm already feeling better. And I thank God for the word. Yeah, I'm going to take the high road and do what the preacher told me to do. You keep messing up, and I'll keep praying for you." Unfortunately, the song continues to go on with more of the same of what I already read this morning. But the scriptures has a different word for us. I hope you get the lesson right. Church, pray to the Lord for one another. Pray for one another that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Pray that we would walk worthy of the Lord. And pray according to the truths of the gospel. Church, let's pray to God for one another.